Welcome to Mandarin Baptist Church, where we are the generations declaring the redemptive story of God on everyday mission. Thank you so much for setting aside time to join us as we open Scripture together. Whether this is your first time joining us or if you listen in weekly, we want you to know that we are so thankful you are here. We believe God has something for each of us today. We know God is always working and speaking, and our prayer is that this message will minister to your heart as much as it has with us. Before we get started, there are a couple things for you to know. First of all, we would love to connect with you on a deeper level and even help you take your next step of faith, whatever that might be. A great first step is joining us on campus for one of our worship gatherings on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would also love to help you get connected to one of our small groups. Regardless of what life stage we are in, we strongly believe that we were not created to go through this life alone. We need people to come alongside of us and to help point each other toward Christ and encourage a deeper pursuit of God in our lives. For more information or questions you might have, please check us out online at mandarinbaptist.org. On our website, you will find groups for every age, as well as dates for events like Discover Mandarin, which is a great way to learn a little bit more about who we are, different ministries we are involved in, and local and global missions partners. You can like, follow, and join a live stream of our Sunday services at facebook.com/Mandarin Baptist Church. So now, as we dive into Scripture today and we hear the truths of God, we pray our lives are shaped by what His Spirit will speak to us. We hope His words will be written upon our hearts and we will move toward Christ as we check out this week's message.
I would love to open Scripture with you today to 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning in verse 12, and I'm just going to highlight a few verses for us and talk about the faith community and what it looks like for us. And so it's really this intrinsic belief that Paul has about us as the body of Christ, that the Spirit of Christ lives in us. We have unity and oneness with Jesus. He says in another context to the church, it is Christ in you that's your hope of glory. And he orients our whole lives around this truth that this almost three don't you knows in this passage. Like, don't you know that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is resident in you and you are one with him? And so there are repercussions or outcomes for that that are just incredibly opportunistic, challenging, beautiful. And so I pray that, here's my prayer, not that in 20 or 25 minutes we'll absorb this, but the Holy Spirit will wrestle with us for quite a while and allow us to just kind of submit ourselves to the Word. And I think this is important. I was sitting in a survey meeting with a group of pastors, and so they this week, and they said, hey, introduce yourself, tell us your name, where you are, and something you're excited about. That's a really crazy thing to say. Like, tell us something you're excited about, because I just immediately ran down the road and unfortunately started to share, and I looked around 27 minutes later and was like, yeah, these things are going on and this is what Jesus is doing. And so I really didn't dominate that much time, but I was thinking, like, in this last season, I was just looking up at the stage today, and I think there are some pictures that are scrolling behind me as I'm talking for the next few minutes. I mean, I was looking at the stage today, and I was with Liv just a few months ago as she made confession of Jesus, and now she's like singing over us the goodness of Jesus. So there's like new life going on around here. We should be pretty ecstatic about that and just saying, Jesus, what do you want to do with us? There's new stories. I was literally in the first service this morning and saying there's new people and new stories, and I'm literally sitting in a smaller service made for primarily senior adults and seeing half the room almost are people that have newly said, we want to come on and run with you toward Jesus. And there's nothing more joyful for us as believers than having friends who want to run together toward heaven. And so, there's a lot of fun going on in this place, and God is good. We've learned in the last season, and this is what's beautiful about being led by the Spirit, which is what I think Paul's saying to the church. Like, we've learned how to be nimble. We've learned how to be adjustable. We've learned actually how to listen to God and say yes. And there's some things that have just happened in our culture, society, that have just caused that and compelled that. We've actually proven that we're able to make adjustments and move with Jesus. For most of us, that's exciting. Some of us, that just amen, that involved incredible pain in the midst of it. And yet, Jesus, that just kind of keeps moving with us. We've been serving our city as we started with COVID a couple years ago. And we just kind of asked this question, how do we come alongside in what could be a really tumultuous time for us? We have no idea what's going to happen, but we have ministry partners in this city. So how can we double our giving to be one stable influence in a time of great tumult? And so just learning to trust Jesus when it didn't make a lot of sense has been a really great joy in this season. So when you start saying, hey, what are you excited about? I think this body of Christ should be kind of leaning forward and saying, Lord, what are you doing? And then as has already happened on stage today, or there is no stage up here at our altar today, as we just bow all things before the Lord. Like, we're a body of Christ that literally in the next 2 to 3 months will be a debt-free faith family. And the only question I have as we engage with Scripture now is this. I wonder how Jesus is inviting us to posture ourselves as we just say, Lord, yes. Like, what do you want to be about? And in the middle of all of these things that excite me, there's also turmoil. And there's unrest. And there's just things moving around. And I think Jesus just kind of keeps rolling back into my soul. Like, Mark, I am faithful. I hold all things together. I love my church. I love my people. Let's keep running together toward heaven. If that's true, then what can we learn from the church at Corinth about this reality? Because Paul would say to the church at Corinth, as he did, and I actually need to turn in my scripture to 1 Corinthians 6 so that I can read along with you. But verse 19 and verse 15 are quite meaningful for me to just kind of quote over you and say, look, this is important. Like, it's a really big deal that the rule of life is lived out here, that we're a people who are getting to know Jesus. We really are a people who are becoming like Jesus. And we really are a group of people who are saying what rules the life of this body is that we're living as Jesus lived on this earth. Why? Because we're getting to know him. We're becoming like him. And we are seeing and believing and living as he lived, as he walked this earth. And when Paul's dealing with the church at Corinth, they had the same opportunities that we have. And he's kind of just bringing in some corrective measures to the body of Christ. I don't know that these issues are specific to us. I do know that we often welcome the work of the Holy Spirit to draw us into the fullness of his life within us. And here's what he would say to us as we're wrestling with some things like verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have been given as a gift of God? Don't you know this? Don't you know in verse 15 where he says that you are a people, your bodies are united with Christ's body, that the Holy Spirit lives within you? And then like the backstory of this whole thing that's going on in the church, which is really weird until you know yourself and you know our own church as well. But this really crazy church in Corinth is dealing with prostitution, sleeping with prostitutes. That's happening in the church. And we go, like, seriously? And then we go, oh, us. We sell ourselves away constantly for the sake of our own pleasures. And the Lord is just coming before us and saying, don't you know that you are in union with the Holy Spirit and that Christ is in you, the hope of glory? And therefore, are you not delegating the entirety of your soul for the sake of Jesus? There's going to be really practical questions that are asked. But I think this is so important, number one, because we are his own. He says this in verses 19 and 20. He says, don't you know And we're going to share in communion around this verse next weekend. Don't you know that you've been bought with an incredible price? Therefore, glorify Christ with your body. Don't you know this? Don't you know that we are his own? So Paul's writing, and I'm going to move away from just running down my own heart roads because we'll be here for a while. So let me just share some things from Scripture. Paul's writing into the depths of the slavery of sin and also the enormity of the power of the gospel. So we're a people who are just enslaved into this mire of sin, but Jesus and the power of the gospel, our identity and our worth. This is where Paul's at. Like, I know you're in the middle of incredible sin. Like, you're kind of famous for this right now. I would rather you be famous for the gospel. But I know that you're in the middle of this baffling sin. So I'm just wanting to visit with you. And don't you love Paul? Like, he could have come in, as he should many of our lives, with an upper right hook knocking us out. Instead, he's coming in with a, don't you know? Don't you know who you are as his own? Don't you know that your worth and identity as the people are in and through the finished work of God in Christ? Like Ben was teaching our class this morning. He's like, how do you respond to Hophni and Phinehas? I'm like, I respond to Hophni and Phinehas by this. I am going to glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ. For in the cross of Jesus Christ, I am dying to the world and the world is dying to me because I have been bought and I am his own. And I want to glorify him with everything I have. And I really want to settle some things with him as well so that my life can be more glorious before him and for him. And so I'm reading this passage and thinking the more we know him, the more we are secure in him, and the more that we are in the middle of the impregnable nature of who we are as Jesus' children. Paul wrote this, I've already quoted 6:15, but I might as well do it again. 1 Corinthians 6 says, don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? In Colossians, Paul told the church, the Father has qualified each of us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we're qualified by him. We are Jesus' own children. We have his name, his presence, his character, his reputation overshadow. Listen, the reputation of Jesus is overshadowing and filling in all of that we are and all of that which we are not yet and all of that which we are becoming because of the work of the cross and the empty tomb. Don't you know? Don't you know this wonder because we are his own and his children? You and I have nothing to prove and nothing to make us whole. It's in Christ we're redeemed, and it says that we're redeemed and we are heirs of the light that he brings. And so that means we're not redeemed in this room saying, I'm hiding in dark places. It means when we gather to worship, we are coming into the fullness of light, and maybe not even that we're coming into it, we are bringing it with us. And we're coming together as the body of Christ saying, we are not our own. We are a people for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. We have been qualified. We have been proven. We have his presence, his character. This is us. This is what we attain in Jesus. And right now, this is a people who are pausing to say, thank you, Lord, that we have been purchased from the slave market of sin and death, and we have been made whole in Christ. Glory to God. Paul's talking to a church that is super confused about that. And in fact, I would love to quote Tim Keller and just this thought about who we are as a people. So every human being has to live for something. This is on the screen right now. Something must capture our imaginations, our heart's most fundamental allegiance, our hope. And Scripture will tell us, as it shows us in the church at Corinth, without the intervention of the Spirit of Christ, this allegiance will never be God himself. And the Lord is just kind of walking into the midst of us saying, I long for you to give heart and soul to who I am. So I've been a part of several weddings, and in fact, my wife just landed in Jacksonville after being at a wedding this weekend, Powell wedding, which Mark just left. I'm pointing at Mark. He's gone. So, I mean, just several weddings throughout. There's this, like, incredible sentence often in weddings that is true of us. It says, as you're coming together, you're forsaking all others, and then you move down through some pledges and things that are pretty awesome. And I just was thinking, I have two of my kids on the front row right now, even a grandkid on the front row. And so I'm thinking, like, here's the idea in my head as I think about Paul, Corinth, my own life, us, the body of Christ. that we're bought, Jesus, all of these things are running through my head. I'm thinking it would be really interesting to pull all of my family together. And I know it's surprising to you, but before I met Susan, I did date other people. And before she met me, she did as well. And I think in an interesting social dynamic in our family could be this, like, let's draw everybody together and bring out the memory box and start telling all the stories of those moments in time. I think that would really be promising. Good idea, bad idea. I really ran down the fruits of this, and obviously I'm being goofy right now, but there's probably even a lot of pain in this room for moments like that when we fail to forsake all others and give our soul, if you want, in marriage to that, but more importantly, we fail to forsake all others in our primacy and relationship to Jesus, and it doesn't go well. It's really shocking to those around us if we're sitting down reminiscing about how good God is. Oh, praise the Lord. He's so faithful. And yet our story is utterly confusing. That is the church at Corinth. Don't you know that you're in the middle of this move of God, that his spirit has taken up residence, and you are at the same time giving your life and your body away, not some external reality, but I'm literally talking about you're giving your body away, and your body is in union with Jesus, and you must be in union with Jesus. So how are we going to deal with this? Like, you're not your own. How are we going to wrestle through this? And he's looking at the body of Christ, and 80% of this is great news. Like, don't you know you're one with Jesus? Don't you know that he has lifted you out? Don't you know this? And so I just ran through this, our gatherings, this worship, it should involve a collection of idols and a collection of issues at the altar as we determine that Jesus is supreme and is sufficient. Our worship and our gatherings are not so that we can roll in the room and celebrate our preferences, so that we can sing a few songs, so that we can think the pastor was good or not good, so that we did or did not hit our favorite song, so that the band really hit the notch today, so we voted on something. Our gathering is so that we corporately come together and we sing the songs of "Don't You Know" over one another, and our altars are literally filled with idols of prevailing pain in our lives. And it is an extraordinarily normative experience for us to be looking at one another and saying, don't we know this? Until, and this is on the screen right now, until we see idolatry as spiritual adultery, we will dismiss it. Until we park these things in our lives and say, God, I'm going to forsake all others. I would just say to you that this gathering matters. The church of Jesus Christ matters. And I've kind of echoed this. I'll echo it again. Culture is crying out for our affections and determining our habits. And Paul's stepping in to the church at Corinth, and he's stepping into the church at Mandarin, and he's saying, look, you exist as the counterformative community to confront adulterous hearts, including your pastors, so that we don't relegate any false spirituality to anyone. What we are not existent for is for a great time, although we have that often. We're not existent for our preferences. We're not existent to be entertained, and we're not existent so you can walk out with grander self-esteem. We're existent so that we could come to fullness in the esteem of the living God and place our lives before him and invite him to rule out what he has ruled out and to rule in his spirit, his life, his wholeness. Praise you, Lord. Don't you know? Don't you know this is who you are? We are learning. Listen, this is so important for church. We're learning to love Jesus together, but we're also learning to set aside idols together. And it's really hard to do that when we roll into church, putting on this front and saying, this is who we are and this is how we are, as opposed to what the scripture just says, but you're ultimately vulnerable before one another. Ultimately vulnerable before the reality of Jesus. Ultimately vulnerable because don't you know you're not your own? You bought with a price. We learn this and we do this. Paul's passionate to see us learn of the incomprehensible love of God in Christ and to do that together. It's for two reasons. One, because we are his own, and two, because we matter. And I don't even like the way I worded that, but it's already up on the screen. So you sort out what this means. I want to read a quote to you first. So I'm going to probably get out of order, Lily, and I apologize. But I love Elizabeth Elliot. As Susan and I were starting to date, we read Passion for Purity, which has been out for a while now, but I would still recommend it. And so everything that Paul's saying to the church at Corinth and I'm saying to the church at Mandarin is odd. Everything. When we start saying we're going to be countercultural, counterformative, our lives are going to be different. She wrote, if your goal is purity of heart, be prepared to be thought as extremely odd. And I think we sit in and go, okay, we're going to wring our hands and we're going to like wrestle and we're going to blast the culture right now around us. If you'll read this text and you'll read verses 12 through 20, you'll kind of move into this thought of there's nothing new under the sun. We use different devices. We use different means. We're still just moving about doing the same. I have so many words that run through my head that a pastor can't say. We're still moving about, just living deeply in sin. And it's because we matter that we come to this and say, Lord, what are the idols of my heart that you're inviting me to lay down so that your life might just move in power through me? I think it's because we matter. It's what already is in Christ. This is happening among us. This scripture just says this. In his beloved son, this is in Colossians, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I love that this was written 2,000 years ago, but it's in present tense right now. You have redemption. This is this moving, forgiving, present power of the Lord as he orients us around the truth. And he's just, and for many of us, for all of us, forget that, for all of us, reorienting us around the truth, drawing us to repentance, because after all, as Paul, so is the Lord, his kindness leads us toward repentance. That's Romans. Just kindness is drawing us to himself, should you be willing to listen. We're just in this truth and reality, we are forever qualified, delivered, loved, accepted, forgiven. That's who we are in him. So let's take a core value here, and then we'll conclude with this thought, but it's a pretty important thought, and so it won't be fast. But let's ponder this thought. One of the things that we say of our kids and kids' ministry is this: we believe that everyone is made in the image of God and by God, and therefore have intrinsic value as image bearers of the Lord. Can we agree on that? Like every person created is made in the image of God, by God, and for God, and therefore intrinsically valued for him. Every person has the divine ability to create, to relate, to reason, to trust, to love, and to be loved. This is what God is doing as we walk about. We treat every person who breathes as if they are made in the image of God. I saw relatively universal agreement. So all of you are going, do we agree with this? This would shape so much of your culture, my culture, our culture, if we believed that it is because we matter, and that's still really poorly formed, but it's because the children of God, made in the image of God, for the glory of God, matter. There we go. Put that as your second thought. Because the children of God, made in the image of God, and for the glory of God, matter to God, and therefore matter to us. And so if this is true of us and we're united in Christ, then we know this. He raises us in his power, and it's revolutionary. This is radical. Our bodies are the place where he has chosen to live, and he has chosen to make himself known according to 1 Corinthians 6:15. So the Lord is calling us his temple and saying, I'm going to reside there. And then he's saying, I'm going to do something just marvelous. I'm going to create this church, which is the ecclesia, or the gathered together of the people who call themselves temples of the living God. And we're going to bring this living stone temple together so that we might glorify God in all that we do. Hello, church. Welcome to church. And so if purity is your goal, then it's going to be quite odd, countercultural, and formative for the people of Christ. So if this is true, we join with the church in Corinth in measuring our lives in stewardship to the Lord and what matters most. And because every person is an image bearer, our hope and our goal is to come alongside every person and magnify the work of Jesus. I'll read that more slowly. Every person is an image bearer of Jesus, of the living God, the Creator. So our hope and goal as the body of Christ is to come alongside and to magnify the work of Christ. Imagine a church who are free in Christ and actively believe that every person matters. If you're imagining that with me right now versus thinking about lunch and chicken, you're imagining something more than sleeping with a prostitute. You are imagining that that person was made in the image of God, and your only question is not whether you could have temporal satisfaction with that person. The only question is, how do I step into her life and draw out the image of Jesus? This has radical, radical implications in our personal lives, as it did in the church at Corinth. For the sake of Jesus and his image bearing, it shapes every relationship. I don't know how to dig into this, and I wrote down like 17 different things, and I really don't have to be the Holy Spirit. So I am just going to ask you to maybe whisper to the Holy Spirit right now, Lord, what would you have me hear? Because here's what we're really good at. As I grew up in the Baptist church, good, bad, or indifferent. It's got all. And I grew up with, here's the five things we do to please the Lord, and then we're okay as long as we do or don't do those things. And all the while, the Lord is going, there's an interior life that I am longing for you, and the rule of life that I wish that you had. And so some of us are sitting in this room going, here's some things the pastor listed, but he missed me. And therefore, I'm still good. And I would just say to you, don't you know that the Holy Spirit is raising up his life in yours, and that the gathering of worship is to lay down idols that have been supreme over him? And so he's inviting you in this very moment, to lay them down before him and say, Jesus, you are supreme. Not only for my soul, but the soul for multitudes around me. Because I believe every person is made in your image, and I believe that my role is to draw them into that image as image bearers. So at risk of just like maybe leaving some of you out, it really does mean that our data would be radically different. Data and profiling and statistics, when I was in Promise Keepers 20 years ago, it was so devastating to listen to evangelical people sit in a room, cruise through a service, and do nothing differently, and yet they would tell us in Promise Keepers gatherings, I want you to know that here's where you're at, man. Here's where your data's at. Here's what you're looking at. Here's what you're doing. Unfortunately, in the last 15 years since Promise Keepers, it is no respecter of gender anymore. I know your data, and I'm just wondering if the things you're pulling up reflect the reality that you are an image bearer of Jesus, and every single person you visit with is an image bearer. And instead of what you're currently practicing, how can you begin to practice the image bearing, drawing out that God has called you toward? This is just a big deal. And I'm just wondering what we'll do with it. This is where past impurity was in my dating life. It wasn't entirely my dating life, but when I hit University of Alabama and had people around me and just draw me toward Jesus and fall in love with him, I begin to ask this question. So can we ask this question in relationship to every relationship, not just dating or marriage? Just this question, like, how do I spend the next 4 hours with my friends and they walk away sensing the presence of Christ? So if I'm going to go on a date with my wife, I just probably should be asking this, like, the next 4 hours, we're going to have a meal, we're going to ride down to the beach, we're going to have sunset. How can I show her Jesus? So for those of you that are still younger or older and you're in the dating game, I just wonder how much that would change our actions. If the only concern you have for the next 4 hours would be this, how can I draw this person into the image of Jesus? How can they be better off through the image of Christ? How can I win their souls to Jesus? This is crazy, but remember Elizabeth Elliot said, you'll be odd. You'll be different. But I wonder how amazing it would be. I was talking to our students this past last Wednesday, not this past one, and I was looking at them and said, if you would just set the things aside for a moment and stop with your personal story and spend 15 minutes of your hour pretending other people exist, you would be the most popular person in the room. 20 years ago at Catalyst, I was with a guy who wrote Blue Light Jazz. I've forgotten his name. Yeah, Donald Miller was standing up. He did this incredible illustration of this moment to the church at Corinth and the church at Mandarin. He brought a bunch of videos on stage, and he told this story that resonated with every one of us. He just kind of told the story of you actually thinking it followed him everywhere he went, walking. He said, you actually think that this story is about you. It was a fabulous illustration 15 years ago. It is heart-wrenching right now. What if we woke up and said, the story is not about you, Lord, but I believe that every person is made in the image of God, by and for God, and my only role as I walk this planet is to be an image bearer of you and to draw out your image in others. That feels like the ending. Lord, I just think the only role that I have as I walk this earth is to bear your image, to just perpetuate the rule of life in my soul. To love you and know you, to become more like you and to live as you live. And as I walk among you as my friends, to just say, how do I draw out the image of Jesus in you? How do I have accountability with you? How do I have honesty with you? And what idols should we lay down together? So I conclude with Elizabeth Elliot quote number two. Until the will and affections are brought under the authority of Christ, we've not begun to understand, let alone accept his lordship. And here's your concluding question. I love the first, it's a proverb of the times in verse 12. Here's an incredible question to ask yourself in light of this passage of scripture that is very nuanced to a particular church 2,000 years ago, and simultaneously incredibly nuanced to us. As we're facing decisions, I wonder if we could start asking this. This is permissible, but is it beneficial for the gospel? I said this in the first service, so let me say that one more time and then say what I have to say and then pray. So as we're walking about and we're thinking about moments and interactions and people, we begin to say, Lord, your gospel prevails above all. So this is permissible, but does it benefit the movement of your name? That is far more personal and really difficult, honestly, if you grew up Baptist. Lord, will the gospel prosper with this action? Here's what's, okay, feel free to burn me at the stake. I'm okay with it. This requires us to walk with Jesus. Because there may be a situation that's beneficial in one moment and non-beneficial for the gospel in the next. And it requires us to stop with the facade and to actually walk in intimacy with Jesus. And he whispers, my gospel would prosper here. Wow. Man, I want to run with a group of people toward heaven, loving him, getting to know him together, and becoming like him and living as him as we walk this earth. I can't think of any greater joy. It will probably, and forgive me for saying this, it'll probably require a lot of idols to be dropped. That's right. I don't anticipate 25, 30 minutes later having gig this. I anticipate that we as a church will wrestle with this and we will come to corporate worship no longer thinking that this is for our entertainment. It is for our growth together as the body of Christ in pursuit of his holiness. Amen.
Thank you again for listening in to what God is doing here at Mandarin. We hope this is just the beginning to the gospel conversations we have and will share in through our weeks. We never want this to be the end of what God is doing, but just another launching pad for his glory and renown to be central in our lives and relationships. Again, we would love to help you take your next step of faith, possibly here with us as part of our Mandarin Faith family. You can visit us online at mandarinbaptist.org and facebook.com/Mandarin Baptist Church to see what your next step of faith could be. We thank you again for joining us, and we hope to see you soon.